John chapter 18. There's Bibles under the chairs, either in front of or under you if you don't have a Bible with you. But John chapter 18 is what we're going to study this morning. Actually, as I looked at this passage, I thought, you know, I really should just get up and read it and close the service, because there's not a lot to expand upon the rest of the king. But I knew you'd be so disappointed if I didn't preach for a half hour, so I decided to go ahead and do it. John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these others go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Will you pray with me? Father, we pray this morning that you be with us in this study of your word, that we take to heart what we hear and learn, dear Lord. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. We ask strength in our lives. We ask your glory to reflect it from us. Bless those who are here this morning, dear Lord. Protect those who couldn't be here because of illness, and convict those who choose not to go to church on Sunday, Lord. They may know we gather in celebration of your word, that as you instructed us, we might learn more of you. In thy name we pray. Amen. Now we notice in this chapter 18, all the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they focused on the humanity of Christ. And they talked about when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where they're headed here. It says, after Jesus spake these things, he crossed over the brook Cedron, which is actually kind of a ravine. And it led to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was outside the walled city of Jerusalem. So two things went on here. John is focusing on the deity of Christ, as we know his whole book is. He's kind of taken away the humanity and wants you to understand that Jesus was God. As we look here, we see Christ setting things up for the chief priest. See, they couldn't arrest him inside the walled city. They couldn't do that. They could take him after he's arrested, but they couldn't. So what does Jesus do? He goes outside and says, come and get me. I'm right here waiting on you. So he heads out of the city with his disciples. We know if we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, just such an agonizing prayer come from Jesus. You know, any time I contemplate that prayer and think of my Savior crying out to God and saying, God, if there's any way this could pass from me, let it be. But if not, I'll do thy will. It just touches me in my heart, thinking about how many times in my life I've said, God, get me out of this, instead of saying, God, just get me through it. Whatever your will is, no matter how hard it is, no matter what I got to suffer, just get me through it. What a beautiful prayer it was. But John chooses not to focus on that. He chooses on dwelling on the deity of Jesus Christ, because we're getting ready for the crucifixion. The arrest comes today. The crucifixion is coming, and then the resurrection is coming. Everything that Christianity is based on is coming in the next couple of weeks out of this book of John. Everything you and I hold on to. You ever taken the time to just stop and think what it was like in the last few days of Jesus' life? And I point this out to you many times. How many times have you stopped and thought, what was he feeling in this human body that he wore? Think as he walked along with the disciples in John 17, as we studied last week, and And they were probably, they had no clue what was happening. They had no idea. The disciples knew that the Jewish religious leaders didn't like Jesus and wanted to stop him, but they had no clue what was coming. As he walked along there last week, headed to this Brook of Cedron to cross over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says he lifted his eyes to heaven in prayer. We studied those words that poured from him unto the Father, and this must have brought a little bit of a question mark to the disciples' minds as they're at this event this week. It must have made them think, why is he so intense? Why do we see him a little differently than we've ever seen him? Why do we see that different look in his eyes? We know he's talked to us that he's going home, but we don't really understand what he means, going home. We've had him here with us for 3 years now, and we've never seen that kind of nervousness in him like we see now. My goodness, we've seen him in the temple when they stood up to stone him. He disappeared, just vanished. We've seen him raise the dead and heal the sick. We've seen him cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. We've seen all this. Why should he be afraid of anything that's going to happen? And maybe John and some of the more astute disciples said to themselves, well, he's not really afraid. He's just, something's going on that he's walking into that he's not going to be able to face in the same way he's faced before by just taking his power and stopping it. Maybe some of those who were very close to him felt something different was going on. And they crossed this brook, and we know the story. They went in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, pray for me. He took a couple of his chosen ones, his special disciples, says, you know, spend a little time here praying while I go up there and pray. And he comes back a little later and they're asleep. And he shakes his head. And I always think in his eyes there must have been such a look of sadness as he found the day before, hours before he's arrested, he found those he cared so much for asleep on the job as he went and prayed. And he went back up, came back, they were asleep again. And finally he says, just go ahead and sleep. You think there's any of us here today that maybe he said, just go ahead and sleep? I've woken you up time after time after time, and yet you just fall asleep. You doze off when I have work for you. You know, don't get me wrong, folks. Dozing off's good stuff. I'm talking about the way we act and what we do for God. Maybe he's put us in a place and says, pray right here. Right here, pray. And he checks on us a little later and we're oblivious to anything that's going on around us. We've dozed off. Oh, my Savior's heart must have broke that night. I wonder how many times his heart has broken my life because I doze off. Here he is at the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, Judas came that he had been given a band of men. Now understand, a band, that was a Roman term which stood for 500 soldiers. You imagine, it's one guy, and they bring these high priests, Ananias and Caiaphas, they were a bunch of little wimps, weren't they? They are just sissies. They talk about him, we got to stop him, we got to do all this, and they get the Romans to give him 500 soldiers, and they had weapons with them. Now think about these soldiers, guys. They've got no clue why they've got half a division to go seek and arrest one guy and possibly 11 men that serve with him. So they walk up to the garden, and here's old Judas with them. Now I want you to understand something that John points out here that's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is obvious here by the way John wrote it that even Judas and those people did not recognize Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say Judas talked to us about Judas coming up and kissing him after Christ identifies himself. John doesn't write about that. I think we're let on the inside of something special here. I think Jesus is transforming from that man that they all knew to the God that would hang on the cross. I think his stance in front of those people, because what does it say when he said, "I am he"? What did they do? They fell backwards, 500 men. And you and I worry when we get in trouble, we don't have a God big enough to get us out. Man, I tell you, he's the biggest guy on the block. There's nobody can mess with him unless he says, okay. So he comes out and he says, "Who do you seek?" Now he's taking charge. You ever wondered why Peter didn't get arrested for cutting the servant's ear off? You ever thought about that? Here we are, 500 soldiers. Peter pulls out his sword and cuts the guy's ear off. But Peter never got arrested. You ever wondered why? Surely that was against the law. Maybe not. Maybe you were allowed to take ears back then. I don't know. But I'm guessing it was highly illegal. But he didn't get arrested. Why was that? Jesus says, "I am he, let these go." He was in command. Do you understand that when Satan comes after you, that God says, "Let him go"? I am God. You ever thought about the power that you have in your life because you are a child of God? You ever thought about, no matter how many come after you, that the Son of God has already stood and said, "I am He. Let Him go." Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. We don't enjoy some of life's blessings because we really don't get it. Christ not only died for you, He arose for you, but He took charge of this world for you. He said, "I am He. Come get me." Now, I love this part, though, because to me, I like to see the guy in the white hat win. I like that. I mean, on the cowboy shows, there's nothing better than to see the guy in the white hat come running in on his horse. He always has a white horse, too. And he wins. He beats the bad guy. That's what I picture. Can you imagine? Just try to get it in your head. It'll make you proud. Jesus is here. He's just finished praying. And it's the middle of the night, guys. There hadn't been no rest. It says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the blood dropped from his, or the sweat dropped from his forehead as of blood. And there's a medical term that tells what this is. I can't remember what it is, but it's real. And he's standing there with 11 men, and they're tired. I mean, he's woke them up from two naps already. They're beat. And all of a sudden they look, and here is 500 Roman soldiers with their weapons. And you hear that their shields and the metal on their garments clanking, and the sound of that comes, just the sound of all these people coming at you, and you're looking around thinking, man, there's not many of us. "What's happening, teacher?" And he just holds out his hand. And then he steps out and he says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." Now it's important here you notice this. They did not allow him the title of Jesus Christ. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. These soldiers, these priests, these religious jokes don't even know who they're dealing with. And you know what? Jesus is finished preaching. Does he correct them? Why would that be? They had... Ben, go ahead. Okay, they had their chance. You're right. They had their chance, folks, and I want you to bring that home to you. There are people in this world that will have their chance, and it'll go past. There are Christians in this world that God will correct, and eventually He'll just not correct them anymore. But He steps out to these folks and He says, "I am He." And then they fell down. That's the guy in the white hat beating 500 guys in black hats to the ground. What would cause this? I mean, that is such a... unbelievable. I mean, these same guys are going to arrest him and they fall to the ground. They fell backwards. That's the power of God. He brings out his godliness. And he steps forth and he's saying to these people without words, there is nothing you can do tonight that I'm not letting you do. And you need to understand in your lives, there is nothing can happen to you except that which God allows. He watches you. He cares for you. He has asserted his authority over death and over the world. God is in charge. Jesus says, I am he. What a vivid picture it is for me. And maybe it's the little kid in me. I need pictures. But I just see these 500 guys with their swords and all their shields and all this stuff falling down. And can you imagine what's going on in Judas' head? Boy, did I blow it. That's what he's thinking. Man, did I blow it. I'm in too deep to get out. And he really is powerful. And they fall to their knees and they fall backwards. And he says to them again, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I have told you I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these others go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then old Peter jumps out. Now, let's get Peter in our mind. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So Peter is very bold here, isn't he? And the whole time, Peter is always, isn't he, figuring out things to do to stand out in the crowd. Well, he stood out. The power of God is so evident. If you got 500 soldiers, and one of the ones you're coming at pulls his sword out, what are you going to do in a normal situation? Peter should have been chopped to pieces. I mean, you got 500 guys who are trained warriors. Peter's a fisherman. It's fortunate that he was able to hit the ear with the sword. I'm guessing he was aiming at the head and hit the ear. He'd be much more comfortable with a fishing pole or a net. But here's old Peter, drags out. And them swords weren't light. Have any of you ever felt one of those old swords from Roman times? Man, they're heavy. I mean, you had to be quite a man just to swing the thing. Here's Peter, gets it out, and you see him struggling to get it up, and he looks at that head and he swings, whoops, got an ear. And Peter's probably thinking, man, what have I done? Because that's the way Peter did things, wasn't it? He jumped right out there and he talked big and he talked bold, and then, oh man, am I in trouble. But Peter had the guts to stand up to 500 people and draw his sword. Yet they didn't touch him. They didn't touch him. Folks, do you know how much power you have when you stand by God? Do you realize how much authority you have as Christians? That when you're standing in the will of God, that you can take on anything that comes your way and it can't touch you? Peter should teach all of us quite a lesson here. Was it spontaneous? Yeah. Was it stupid? Probably. But when you stand by God, you can do what you feel is right, and that's what Peter did. And God will protect you. It's amazing. And we're going to talk more about Peter in a minute, how he went from being the bold soldier to the cringing, cowardly little guy by the campfire. But while he was with Jesus, he held on to that sword. And there's a lesson here to be learned today as we get into this. I want you to make yourself a Peter for a moment. Okay? That's what I want you to leave here with today, is not only the arrest of the king, but what would I be if I was Peter? So he drew his sword. He chopped the priest's ear off. Well, the priest's servant's ear off. Tells us in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus reached down and healed that man's ear. This is a point I've always wondered about. If I was the leader of those Roman soldiers, and this guy came to arrest, reached over and put somebody's ear back on, I'm not sure I'd want to be doing any arresting, do you? I'd be thinking, I'm going to go stand on that side of the line with those guys. But they went ahead and arrested him once he gave them permission to arrest him. Now, I want to drop down, if you will, to about verse 20. Then we'll go back to Peter. Like I told you, it's not going to be a long sermon today. And no applause, please. But this is such a self-explanatory story. Verse 20, Jesus answered him. Now, he's being quizzed by the high priest, okay? Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, wherever all the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Now, here's his response saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I've taught the truth in the temple. Why askest thou me? Ask them which have heard me. In other words, you know what? This is so tiresome. You know I didn't do anything wrong. Go ask somebody. Bring a witness. See, Jewish trials required two witnesses. They ain't got none. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto them? And behold, they know what I said. Now, this is interesting. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Folks, something terrible has happened. We saw 500 men fall in fear before Jesus. Now we see them slapping him in the face. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why would you go from such fear to having the audacity to just slap a man? He took the palm. Can you imagine the Son of God? How humiliating, guys, to be slapped. But how beautiful that. I can see a picture of Jesus standing there, reeling a little bit from the slap, then looking down at that guy and shaking his head. Shaking his head. He had the power to destroy him at that moment. What would you do if you got slapped in public? Well, if I was bigger than them, I'd hit them back. If they were bigger than me, I'd say thank you and go on. Jesus got slapped. And he just turned his head and said, Why'd you hit me? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that meek? Isn't that humble? But in all of that humility, Jesus asserted his authority. Folks, you can picture him there with the power to knock this guy to his knees. And he just looks at him and says, Why'd you hit me? Let's look at the problem of the guy hitting him. 500 men went to arrest him. 500 men were so afraid they fell down. Yet this one man has the audacity to step up and slap him. Now, why did he slap him? Because of the way Christ responded to the religious leaders. You understand that? His response was to the high priest. Sadly, many of us and this world now take God for granted. See, this country of ours and the mindset we've always had is to fear God and serve God. We didn't always agree on how to do it, but we agreed it should be done. Our fear of God kept us in line. But now this servant's fear is no longer of God. It's of the religious leaders. And America now fears religion much more than she fears God. We've stepped outside of that awesome respect for Jehovah God. And now we follow religion wherever it takes us, down a little path. And if somebody insults our religion, we'll strike out at them. I can tell you today that in this world, not just our country, but in this world, if Jesus would come physically to earth again and walk through the churches and say, this is wrong, there would be many offended and strike out at him. Why? Because Satan has fed us a line of garbage. that we hold on to our religion more than we hold on to our God. He's given us gifts. Satan has handed them out. It's like Bob and Children's Church. Now here's his poor little granddaughter sitting here. And he gives her a remote and a phone. And they're not good for anything. And she thinks she has a treasure. She has no clue what they are, but they're a treasure to her, weren't they? Did you see her reach out and take them? She had no idea her grandfather was deceiving her, did she? I don't want any guilt on you, Bob. But Satan's done that to all of us. He hands you things, hands me things, and I reach out with a greedy look on my face, and I grab it, and I hold it and cherish it dear to me. And pretty soon, just as Bob said, your attention is on what Satan's given you, and you no longer have respect for Almighty God because the world has taken control of your life. That's what this guy was about. He had no reason to fear God anymore. Why is that? Because Jesus, if he had reached out and struck half of that 500, nobody would have ever lifted their hand to him again. But Jesus had something to do. Remember when he told them there? The cup that my Father gives me, shall I not drink it? Personal responsibility. Remember when we talked about that before? Jesus is saying, I've got to do this because my Father told me to. Oh, what a joy it would be if we Christians would say, I got to do this. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. I'm responsible for who I am and what God tells me to do. You know what would be great if this morning, if one person in this church, and it could be me, because I do some really stupid things a lot of the time. Probably more than most of you. But I wear a suit and tie, so I get divine forgiveness. Is if we would walk out of here with the thought, God, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what you told me to do, no matter what it costs me. See, it cost Jesus Christ his life, but it brought him a resurrection and a return to glory. And it brought you and me eternal life. What a deal here. Now let's talk about Peter for just a minute. I got to quit sooner. It won't be a short message like I promised. Peter cut off the guy's ear. But then, go to verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. The other disciple is probably John. He's the one that had the social connections traditionally. Bible doesn't tell us this, but it was probably John. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, let's call him John, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke to her that kept the door, and she brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. You're crazy, girl. That's not me. That's the same guy that had the sword in his hand just an hour before, cutting off the guy's ear. And the servants and officials stood there, verse 18, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So we know that Jesus went on, if you go down to 25, and Jesus and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, now this is big, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Now here's a relative of the guy whose ear he cut off. And the guy says, aren't you the guy that cut my cousin's ear off? Not me. That was one of them crazy guys that hang out with Jesus. I ain't one of them. If we read the account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Peter, the first time says, it's not me. The second time, he denied it vehemently. He was, no, don't ask me that. It's not me. And the third time, it says he cursed. Same guy that held the sword. As he stood by Jesus' side. What changed Peter? Same thing that changes many of us. Understand this. There's a symbolic lesson here that when the presence of God was removed from Peter, he lost all his courage. Understand that? If you're standing beside Christ, you'll have the courage to do anything. But if you're removed from his presence, then your human nature takes over. See, it wasn't Peter's human nature to pull a sword and cut his ear off. He was a fisherman. Fishermen don't go to sword fighting school. It didn't happen that way. But the minute he was outside the presence of Jesus, the minute he thought God couldn't see him anymore, you ever felt that way? God can't see what I'm doing. He doesn't, you know, I have an aluminum screen around my house so he can't see through there and see what shows I'm watching on my TV. Yeah. Those crazy people, the schizophrenics that wear aluminum foil to repel the Martian beams. We do that, don't we? We all have a little helmet of aluminum foil. It has antennas sticking out and everything. God can't see me now. And then you do what your flesh wants you to do. Yeah. Watch the dirty movie. Yeah. Use some bad language. You hang out in places you shouldn't be, say and do things you shouldn't do. And that's what happened to Peter. Every time they ask him, aren't you, and let's take it to our day and use our language, okay? Hey, aren't you one of those Christians? I am not. But I've seen you at church. Oh, no, you haven't. I swear I saw you with the Bible the other day and I curse you out. We fall step by step by step. The difference between us and Peter, you read the account of this story in the book of Matthew, it says he wept bitterly when the cock crowed. As soon as that rooster crowed, and Peter remembered that Christ had told him, and I personally think that at that moment in time, he saw his master bloodied and beaten. It says he wept bitterly. Folks, do you realize how close to God we could get if today we would weep bitterly over our sin? If we were so aware of our betrayal of Jesus Christ that it caused the tears to run down our face, we would come back to being so close to Him. That's what I want you to leave here today with. Are you in the middle of the three denials? Or are you ready to weep bitterly? Has your life gotten so haywire that it's messed up everything around you that you're ready to get it right? Jesus will make the same statement to you he did to those Roman soldiers. He will step out and say, I am He. Please stand. Number 32, is it, Brian? We're going to sing a great song. Can't remember which one it is, but it's a great song. Number 32 in your hymnals, red hymnals. Everybody sing. Now remember, when you sing this song, it determines whether we're on intermission and I start all over or whether we close down, okay? So sing like your heart is in it. If He's touched your heart today, come up here, get on your knees, say, Lord, straighten me out. If today you're looking for a church home, come take my hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of this church. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come and ask me and I'll introduce you to Him. Number 32.